Praise the Lord. We believe this with all our heart. God has never failed, has never made a fool of himself. Every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord means that he reigns, that he has authority, that his word is valid, everything that goes with it. Every word is so precious. You could just stop there, immerse yourself in it, but even more and even deeper is the desire within us that every word could speak to us and be planted in us as a seed. For everything God does, he does not do through a great man. He does according to his word. All the prophets, even Moses, who was he? A failure, a manslayer. And if that had been the deciding factor, but God had given a word, a promise, and he was bound by it. And when the time was fulfilled, God did not look at the man. He remembered his word and his promise and sent Moses. And whoever wanted to stumble could stumble, but whoever wanted to believe could believe. Those who wanted out could get out. Those who wanted deliverance could have it. Those who wanted redemption could have it. Those who wanted to see miracles could see them, because God did them. God has always done it this way, and it will not be different now. Our faith has been so mightily strengthened by all the many things God has done. There is no other way. If we don't believe, who will believe? If we don't thank God, who will thank him? Who should do it? The unbelievers? Or those who go their own way? Or are self-righteous? No, they don't need all that. But for us, wretched people, for whom God has done great things, there is only one thing left for us to do, and that is to thank him with all our heart and soul. We have said it often enough, as it is written, when everything else has already ceased and disappeared, the love of God will have remained. And the love of God is independent of our works and deeds. Before we were, God loved us in Jesus Christ and reconciled us to him, or in him, to himself, and made us his own. Before we read from Chronicles, I would like to take a very brief look at the word in 1 Corinthians 15. It summarizes everything of what it is actually all about the first Adam, about the second Adam, about what happened and what will happen. And as we have read, just as we have borne the image of the earthly in us, we will also bear the image of the heavenly in us. That is certain. That is quite certain. Just as we all come after Adam and Eve, so spiritually seen, we will all be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but soon he shall appear. And when that day, that glorious morning dawns, we will see the Lord as he is and realize that we have become like him. Whoever considers all this for a moment, it must be done for him forever. For God has shown us such love. Paul said, at that time, we shall not all fall asleep. He has fallen asleep, and all those to whom he preached and wrote at that time. But God spoke through him timelessly, as through the prophets, and only then, when the hour of God has struck for any matter, is the word fulfilled. And he says here, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that is a fact that we have come closer to than all those who had lived before us. And we are counting 100% on the Lord taking us home, and that we are the generation in which not everyone will fall asleep, but that there will still be those among us who will experience the coming of the Lord. And the main purpose of our meetings is to understand what God is concerned with at this time. I read from Brother Brennan's sermon that the time for the bride has begun, the last revival. And he also pointed out that a man in London said to the Americans who came to see the great revival in Wales, he said, "I am that revival. That revival is in me." He was one among thousands. Everyone was seized by the Spirit of God at that time. And that happened every time God let a revival come. I think that the old people who experienced the revival around the turn of the century, my own father among them, they could tell of what God did, how the Spirit of God came upon the meetings, and how the Lord bore witness mightily. But I believe that all the things that happened were less than what is yet to come. God will show His power and glory in the end, even if it is a small group that remains. Because something has to happen to bring about the rapturing faith in us. And Brother Branham says, today we hardly have enough faith for divine healing. And what about the faith that our whole body can be transformed if we don't have or can't muster the faith that some member of our body will be repaired, that it will be made whole? How can we then believe that we will be transformed from head to toe, from this mortality into immortality, from corruption into incorruption? But I can believe that with all my heart. I don't know why. Perhaps because it is meant for us. I don't find that difficult at all. I believe with all my heart, as it is written here, at the sound of the last trumpet, we shall be changed. The Lord will come down, and the dead in Christ will rise. If the dead will rise, why can't I be transformed as a living person? If God then proves that He has conquered death, overcome hell, and that these people who belong to Him can be held neither by death nor by hell, why should corruption then hold me? After all, I am destined for eternity. And because I am destined for eternity, everything that is necessary to pass from time into eternity will have to happen to me and in me. The gospel is still good news, isn't it? A glorious message. A message of God's love and grace for everyone who receives it and believes it. It goes on here. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is clear to us all. We cannot enter into glory with flesh and blood. We must be transformed. It is clearly stated here that death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your sting? Hell, where's your victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But just this one more sentence, second part of verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. God gave the law to judge you and me rightfully, lawfully. And his law has the power and the strength to condemn and judge us lawfully. But his grace has the rightful authority to bring us out of condemnation, to break the prison and say, I have atoned for everything. I have taken your place. You are redeemed. Let us read from 2 Chronicles 14. This word is of particular importance to me today. I searched hard to find the scripture that spoke to my heart back then. And when I found it yesterday, my heart rejoiced. It was almost like looking for a needle in a pile of straw. But when you find it, the joy is all the greater. I had already asked if anyone knew where this word is written. 2 Chronicles 14, second part of verse 6. So they set then to the buildings and prospered. I will never forget that day in my life. We had almost finished the first building, the shell of it. And I go from here to there, and Brother Schmidt from there to here. About halfway through, we shook hands and said, good evening. And he said, Brother Frank, the building is barely big enough for half the visitors. He went his way and I went my way. But what he said began to work in me. And shortly after that, I brought it before the Lord in prayer and said, O God, do you have something to tell me? If so, tell me. And you know, I don't believe that the Bible is an oracle book that you can open up and always read and know the right thing. But I do believe that God can speak through it. I believe that with all my heart. And I told the Lord everything with childlike faith, even that, because he just said it's not enough for half of them. It really touched me, and I said, Lord, the plans are here. Everything, a second building could be done like this, without a new drawing, without statics. A lot of expenses could be saved. And I said, Lord, if we do it, then now, in one go, not start again in a few years. And you all know how one pours out his heart, because decisions like that have huge implications. What was all this connected to? Over half a million Deutschmarks. And that would have been the smallest part. There's a lot of things involved. But I will never forget the day when I was on my knees with all my heart and said, "Oh God, if you really want us to build two houses instead of one, you have to let me know." And I tell you, I opened the Bible without turning a single page, and my eyes fell only on the top of that first line. So they set to work on the buildings, not on the building, on the buildings, and completed them happily. I was also happy at that moment. I knew that this was God's answer for me, and I acted accordingly. If we were to list all of God's guidance here, we have a large number of direct leadings of the Holy Spirit and of what God has spoken and also confirmed. Let's read from verse 10. It says here, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and prayed, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." Up to here, this word. Asa called on the name of the Lord, his God. He prayed. He knew whether a person felt strong or weak. What is man? What is the strong? What is the weak? Both are nothing. Our help comes from God alone. He alone can help the weak, and the strong realize that they also need his help. A person who can help himself cannot be helped by God forever. We are dependent on God's help, and good for us if we are weak. Paul says at one point, "When I am weak, God is strong. And therefore, if I boast, I boast in my weaknesses." This is what a great man of God, the Apostle Paul, says. So, basically, we are all on the same level. No one can help themselves, and no one can help the other. Even if we may feel a little stronger than our brother or sister at the moment, basically, we are all equally weak and equally strong. With God, it makes no difference whether we are weak or strong. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name, not with our strength, not our equipment, not our soldiers, not our army, but we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. That is a wonderful combination. when we put our trust in the Lord, but then don't stand still or sit still, but go out. Allow God the opportunity to confirm His word, not just to hear, but to rise up, to go out without fear, because we have put our trust in the Lord. We spoke yesterday about Peter being taken by the hand of the Lord as he sank. But what happened before that? Before that, he puts his trust in the word of the Lord. And he said, "Bid me come unto thee." Wasn't that marvelous? "Bid me come unto thee." And the man gets out of the boat. Be honest. Our leg would be a bit slow because it was so nice to be in the boat. Everything was fine in there. But if you had then looked at the waves and the water and thought about it, as the poll says, Poshikirsko Dotna, that you would have fallen down like an axe. That wouldn't have been easy. We read the stories today and marvel at them. But what lessons do they contain? A man basically had to disregard everything that spoke against it on an earthly level in order to obey the voice of his Lord. If he had thought earthly for even a moment and said, "My goodness, now I'm going to get wet," and so forth. And you can imagine, nothing at all. "Bid me come unto thee." Hallelujah. Praise be to God. "Bid me come unto thee at your word." And it happened. He walked. The only reason he sank later was so that we might recognize that the Lord is so close to those who have dared to take the first step at His word. Even if they sink, they will never drown. But He will always be close enough to grab them and pull them out. Do not worry. These things have all happened so that we may receive instruction, be strengthened in faith, and put our trust, as it is written here, in our God. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Is it not the same with us? We put our trust in the Lord God and say, "Help us." We are not self-reliant, but are dependent on Him. Help us, for you are the Lord, our God. In you we put our trust. And those who trust in Him cannot be put to shame. That is impossible. Heaven will fall before His word deceives me, as the song goes. And in thy name we go against this multitude. Beloved, every time the children of Israel realized that they were God's people, every time they became aware of this anew and turned to God, He bore witness among them and confirmed His word and helped them. We, as the New Testament Church, must remember and realize that we are God's people, the blood-bought multitude, and may it be a superior force that we face it doesn't depend on you and me, but that we realize who we are and that we talk to God and say, "Help us, Lord, for you are our God," but that we do not sit still and remain inactive. Otherwise, faith is without works, and faith without works is dead, and dead faith can be buried, and we with it. We must dare to take God at His word. We do not bear any responsibility. God has taken responsibility. What should we be afraid of? Can I make a fool of myself? Do I have anything to answer for? No. I only have to believe God and trust Him. He does the rest in His omnipotence and His love. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. Do you think there is a single person whom God would agree with, who could come to Him and say, "Lord, this is how it is"? With God, everyone is wrong. And He says through Paul in Romans 3 verse 4, "Every man is a liar, and God alone remains true." And we can trust in this true God, and in what He has said, and in His name. And we know that He stands by everything He has said. Now imagine, I hope you haven't read verse 11 yet. Just think of it, what it says here. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians." Those who had put their trust in God were allowed to watch. Suddenly, their battle was fought. Someone else was fighting the battle. They had trusted God. It says here, "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah." Not Asa, not his captain, not his sergeant, no one. The Lord came down and defeated the army of the enemy. Asa and all who had put their trust with him in the Lord God saw them only from behind, and most of them were dead. I read the whole verse and further. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord. And neither Asa nor any of his army laid a hand on a single one. The Lord defeated them." And as they fled, one after another fell down as if struck by lightning. Those who trusted in God saw the defeated enemy and experienced the power of God. We must grasp this in faith. Our battle has been fought. The power of the enemy has been defeated. And if we can believe that, then we will never question this divine victory again and ask God to always give us confidence in Him. The wording here is very strange. It reads, "And so many of the Cushites fell that none of them escaped with his life." So all of them. Yes, or If so many fell that none remained, how many fell? Then they all fell. Oh, praise be to God. All these stories of the Old Testament are supposed to show us in the New Testament that God fought our battle and that none of his enemies and our enemies, believe me, it is the common enemy. The enemy of God is the enemy of his people, and the enemy of his people is the enemy of God. Not one of them is left. But they were utterly destroyed before the Lord and his army. Before the Lord and his army was the people of God. Beloved, that is a marvelous word. When we then read in chapter 15, there it says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah, and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. What a true word for all times. The Lord, our God, is with us as long as we keep to him. And we cannot help but stand by him and his word to the end. And not only do we keep him, he also keeps us. But if you forsake him, he will also forsake you. Oh, that we could cling to him and his word with all our heart and soul, and know that he has brought us this far and will guide us to the end and lead us through everything that may still be on this path and that we will encounter until we experience the day of which we have already read, that the Lord will come again and quicken our mortal bodies and transform them. How often have we said this? If you want to experience the transformation of your body on that day, you must have experienced the transformation of your soul beforehand. That is a true word. We should always remember this word. From an earthly point of view, the bodies of believers and unbelievers are absolutely the same. One has a toothache, the other does too. Everyone has to eat and drink. Basically, as far as the earthly realm is concerned, everybody is the same. One grows older, the other too. One woman gives birth with pain, the other also. There is absolutely no difference in earthly terms between the meals, between the bodies or anything. The bodies are all the same. What will make this great difference on the day when the Lord comes? Precisely that we have become believers, and that God's word is in us, and that his power, his spirit, has come into our souls, and that our mortal bodies can then be changed. We do not look at the earthly shell. We know very well that we are all waiting for the redemption of the body. But woe to the man who waits for it without his soul, without his life having been transformed. Dear heart, let us tell one another and call out to one another. May God transform our souls, transform our lives, make everything new, really everything new, as it is written, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We will still continue to eat and drink. We will still have our earthly body. There are some who already want to have a heavenly body while they are still on earth. And they tinker with it for as long as they see fit and still don't succeed. God has already taken care of everything. The weak and the strong are once again on the same level, and God will help both. And when the day of the Lord comes, and he calls us home, his omnipotent word will suffice. Even the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and all that God has promised, must and will happen on that day. When you have been seized by God, do not look at your earthly bodies, to this or that ache. That is all fading. Look to the Lord, who has conquered death, who has risen from the dead, and we are pardoned in him. From God's perspective, we have already been transferred with him, as we looked at it last weekend, into heavenly places. Anyone who believes this and puts their trust in God and has begun and continues in the name of the Lord will not be disappointed in the end, but will have to say, God is faithful and fulfills everything he has promised. In the Old Testament, God said, death, I will be a pestilence to you. Hell, I will be a plague to you. What was it? God had spoken it through the prophet, and much time passed. But when the day came, all hell trembled. Death and the devil were speechless. The Lord was there, the victor of Golgotha. And I always like to remember what Brother Branham said when he said that Christ hang on the cross and his body was laid in the tomb, but he went down in the spirit, and the devil said, I've got you at last. And you all know the sermon, how he described it in it. And then our Lord spoke the word of might. Satan, I have redeemed my people. Set them free. Give me the key. And you all know it. It is majestic. The devil had taken them all. And they were there in prison. But now he, who led captivity captive, has come to set them free. And this is what happened. You can read it in Ephesians 4 from verse 8. He that ascended is also he who descended into the lower parts of the earth to set the captives free. And this he has done. Redemption is a majestic work of God. And we are all included in it. Our Lord has fought the battle. Not one enemy escaped him. No one has been able to hide anywhere, so that the Lord would not have seen and grabbed him. All the power of Satan has been defeated, and we are free by the grace of our God. Redemption, I say again, is a majestic work of our God, and you and I may belong to the redeemed. When the songwriter sings, I am redeemed, I may boast, redeemed by the blood of the Savior, then we understand, we sing along, we don't imitate, we sing along. We don't just repeat the things that others have said, but they have spoken our language and we speak theirs, namely the language of the Spirit, in which we agree with God and say, Lord, that's the way it is. And what did Job say back then? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet I shall see God. For he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and I shall see him. He also said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Dear heart, we all know that our Redeemer lives. And you know, one of the great hymn writers of the Reformation said, Jesus lives, with him I too, death. Where is thy terror? He lives and will also raise me from the dead. These are all divine facts. Death has been conquered. Hell has been overcome. Satan has lost his right. Of course, as we have read, the word will be fulfilled in its entirety on that day. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Then death will be no more, as it says in Revelation, and there will be no more mourning or crying, but joy forever and ever. Here on earth we still have sorrow, we have suffering, we have pain. Death, spiritually and earthly, physically, is still there. But on that glorious morning, everything will have been left behind. I had a foretaste of this glory on the 1st of January, 1981. Beloved, it's all true. It's all true. Oh, that we could trust God, completely new, unlimited, because it's not us, it's Him who has done it. And we are only those who receive it by faith. Why don't we say, as the man of God said back then, Lord, there is no difference for you to help, whether he is strong or weak. So help us. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Isn't that talking to God? You know, when you read the prayers of Brother Branham, it was a conversation with God. A conversation with God. Uncomplicated. Plain and simple. He talked to God. And we can do the same. So help us, Lord, our God. For in you we put our trust. And in thy name we go against this multitude. Is this not your testimony and mine? Is that not what we all say and experience from our hearts by the grace of God? We went out in thy name. We put our trust in you. You are the one who helps us, for you are the Lord, our God. And then this giving of evidence, let not man prevail against thee. Who should be able to boast before God? no one. And now we quickly think of the marvelous incident with David and Goliath. He boasted, but that soon came to an end. There was a little man after God's own heart, and he thought to himself, this uncircumcised Philistine, who has given him the right to mock the people of God? And it seized him in the depths of his heart. And he also said, you come with breastplate and spear, but I come in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Hallelujah. That is enough. That's enough. And I almost have to smile. But David, who had a sling in his hand and a stone in this sling, he could have hurled all around and let that thing go any way he wanted, east, west, south, north. God would have taken that stone and put it where it belonged. You certainly don't believe that David stood there, left foot forward, as we have done, and aimed long enough. He didn't have time to do that. He trusted God. It didn't depend on his ability, but on his trust in God. And the Lord confirmed it. He didn't need to fetch a second stone. He didn't have to help. God hit the bull's eye straight away. Is it different today? Are we not dealing with the same God today? With the God of the Old and New Testament? Most certainly. For he is the God of all the prophets and all the apostles, the God of his people Israel, and our God, namely the God and Lord of the New Testament Church. Oh, that we could believe, we would make no more efforts. We would trust God and dare to go forward in his name. I say this to us as ministering brethren. Let us go forward in faith. The Lord has conquered all enemies. We hardly ever meet them from the front. If we take it biblically, we see that they have taken flight and they all fell while fleeing. And what do we see? A defeated army of the enemy. And who defeated it? Abraham? Moses? Paul? Peter? No. The victor of Golgotha. The Lord of hosts. With reference to him, it says, probably Psalm 24, be ye lift up, ye ancient gates, and let the King of glory come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. He has conquered. The pearly gates were open to him, are open to us. Beloved, today we want to thank our God for all his faithfulness, which will remain incomprehensible to us until the end. But God already spoke to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Our God can never let us fall. He has once taken us out of the dust, out of the mud, and placed us on higher ground. And it stays that way forever. And even we have to go through many depths, whether strong or weak, all our help comes from the Lord, who created heaven and earth. And we are not ashamed to say, Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. We are powerless. You are almighty. Help us. And we already realize that he has helped us. But we must not sit idly by after hearing the word of God, and not just physically rise up in prayer, but spiritually rise up to God in prayer and say, Lord, today you have shown me, you have conquered, you have overcome, you have done everything for us, and settled accounts with our enemies. Arise, Lord, and go before us. And I say to you, if we follow our Lord in faith, we will see all enemies as defeated and finished on this way of God, left and right, and be able to continue our walk with God, believing in His precious and holy word. May He bless us and open up something within us. Oh, that we may recognize the hour of God's visitation. God wants to speak to us as a father speaks to his children. God always means well. Even this morning, the Lord means well. The last trumpet will sound at the end of the last church age, and all those who have heard and believed the last message will be among those who will be taken from mortality into immortality, from corruption into incorruption. Together, we will then be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious day that will be. Dear heart, this is not a story. This is divine reality. Jesus Christ has truly descended to hell. I got a call from somewhere these days, and I was told, Brother so-and-so was here. He proclaimed that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael. I say, he was lying. And then that there is no hell. I say, he lied. And you all know how it is sometimes. People take Brother Branham's sermon. They have no divine enlightenment and make something terrible out of it. There are two statements that people can refer to, but nobody can stand on one foot. If there is one statement and for the other subject is another, then you have to include all the scriptures that belong to that subject. I just wanted to say the following. Hell is a reality, because Jesus Christ, our Lord, has descended, and until then, paradise was still down there. Abraham could see it, and the other could look over and see the poor man, Lazarus, in Abraham's bosom. The Lord has not told us a story, and when Peter says, in spirit he went down to the lowest parts of the earth, it's not the grave, it's the lowest parts of the earth. For me, God's word remains God's word for all eternity, and everything else is a lie. We are dealing with reality, and for that we are grateful to God. For a time, we have become fools for Christ's sake. But the hour will surely strike when God will turn his face towards us, because we have persevered and held fast to the word of God, not running after this or that teaching, which is empty, but holding fast to the full restored gospel. May God keep us in this, strengthen and fortify us, and give us the opportunity today to rise up in faith and trust in God and say, Lord, Now I recognize it. Now I can grasp it in faith. You have done everything. I follow you. You have forgiven everything, healed everything, set everything free. You have conquered all the powers of darkness. I am your property. I only have to deal with a defeated army of enemies. You, O Lord, have gone before. Give me grace to follow you in faith, and God will do it. Blessed and praised be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Together we thank you for this service, for your precious and holy word, O Lord, that we may take it with us as a lesson for our future path in life and put our trust in you and rise up in your name to go forward, for we know that you are ahead of us. Beloved Lord, how marvelous you are. How glorious is your word, O Lord. And when we look back, we may say, realize that the Lord leads his saints wonderfully. Even if sometimes through the deepest depths, through despair and hardship. But in the end, there was always your victory and your power. Faithful Lord, we thank you that you will continue to do well with your people. Beloved Lord, thank you. Praise, honor and glory. Here we are, take us, use us all, each for the task and on the place to which you appointed us. O beloved Lord, once again we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, for your revealed word, Lord, for the message of this day, for your servant and prophet, whom you send, also for the grace to remain sober, to wait until your hour strikes. Oh, we thank you for everything and much more, O God, that we could list all here. Beloved Lord, bless my brothers, bless my sisters, and like my dear brother Bart, let us be united in such a way that you can come down with the power of the Holy Spirit as on the day of Pentecost. O Lord, yesterday and today, I have felt your sweetness. You are close to us. Your anger has subsided. Your wrath has receded. Reconciliation, grace, salvation, blessing, you are revealing among your people. We praise you and we thank you. We glorify the power of your blood, of your word and your spirit, and would like to go forward in the power of your name, following you, O Lord. You went before Asa and the army. You defeated all the enemies. None could boast, I have done this, I have done that. Lord, even with David, he couldn't boast. He knew he would have been a loser. But you were in him. Oh, like Brother Branham said, it was Christ in Moses, Christ in David, Lord, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Beloved Savior, take us all, more than ever before. Give us words of edification for one another, of comfort, O Lord, in every situation. We also pray for our young brother, who is returning to Poland. O Lord, bless him and make him a blessing. We thank you that you will do it. In Jesus' name, Amen.